that and that and that. So, okay. 449, I think, right? That's the one that did it to me. Yeah. Sorry.
That's not that. I can't get it right.
Oh, thou in whose presence my soul takes delight. On earth and
have overcome so quick that you would say you're old. But nevertheless, I'm reminded Caleb, who was the spy that said, we can do it, we can take it. And Caleb and Joshua, there was a different spirit in that, the scripture tells us. And him spies who said, no, we're just like grasshoppers on the side. There's giants over there. Just like there's waves over there. There's trials over there. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And Caleb's testimony when 40 years was up is that I was 40 when Moses called me. And now these 40 years. And I was promised this mountain. And I'm strong today at 80. Go in and out if I was then. And I want that mountain. I just think that's a marvelous story that he wanted to have that that had been promised. And he knew it wasn't in the wilderness. He knew it was in that place that God had promised to give him. And God has told us that he would meet with us. He would commune with us. And I know he does individually. And I know that it is his good pleasure that when we're gathered together in one place, that make the Holy Spirit, it's in our midst. And we often know that we recognize that God is all around. God is everywhere present, nowhere absent. But the presence of God that we desire this morning is that we might feel that I know he's always there. Scripture says that. Sometimes we walk in a valley. Sometimes the light seems dim. The light that is in us seems to be at a very low end. But I can say with Caleb that when the Lord is in the matter, I feel as young as I did when I started. And I hope more thankful now than I have ever been that God has by his grace led us and made us more knowledgeable of him, more aware. I'm glad for everyone that's here this morning. I want to say, first of all, that the folks that gather at the time trip, so glad that you're here this morning. Just appreciate you to know you. We have brother and sister from over Mount Conway over in that way. They're here with us. We're glad to see them. The visitors from Northern Virginia. I have Brother Lawrence and Sister Bennett with us. Been knowing them now for a long, long time, way back to County Dodson days. God bless her. She was the easiest woman in the world to preach to, okay? She was on the edge of her seat and ready. And I can remember that. Brittany Carey's here today. We have family here. Natural bloodbound. My sister's here. My cousin is here. And that's why it's been a long time with them. We have visitors that we've never seen before. And I look back and it's just like you, that's where you need to be. It's right here with us today. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm going to ask this morning Brother Lawrence to make prayer for us. And then I want Brother Joe Miller to come to prayer. Brother Eddie Lester and look forward to that. We want to ask this morning, I know that Brother John Nichols couldn't be with us today, and Brother Troy Thomas was coming with Brother Lawrence and Keith Hill, and John Nichols, just not sure. send us all the ten model, what a day that would be. I thought, what a day that's gonna be, if we can get that place to revise, purchase it, or see all the places, all the government's going on, most of all, we must be. God's with us, that's all, take it, take it by the hand, and we use the promise. And what a day that would be, really good day. This been good, we can see you all, and we just trust the Lord, trust in him, and we know that if he doesn't, we won't get much out of it. We know people got his spirit on them, because our heart, and we'll go away, and go to the better. Dear God, we do thank you, our Father, for all the blessings that thou have given us all down through these years. We thank you for this little church here that's been here for all these years, and we've been able to come from time to time and meet with our brothers and sisters from around the country, Lord, and feel thy presence. Never came here that we didn't feel, Lord, that we were in the matter, we were here. And we just ask for the blessing to one of these. End the day, Lord, and the men that you've called into the ministry, we pray, Lord, that you would give them, as you said, the time of the learning, Lord, that they might speak those words and put their eyes to the weary. Weary with sin, weary with health problems, weary with all kinds of problems, weary with this world that we live in, so full of sin, so full of division and controversy, Lord, we thank you for the place we can come. And you get away from all that for a while and find peace and rest for the souls here as we meet together in thy name. And we just pray that you bless these men, bless them, Lord, and speak thy words to us and open our hearts that we might grow in grace and knowledge of you. Realize, Lord, that your word tells us that we have grace. Give it to us even before the foundation of the world. Lord, we know that grace and peace can be multiplied through the knowledge of you. We just pray that you can give us that knowledge today. Pour out thy spirit on them. We'd ask you to weep with those that each one that raised their hand for those that are sick or that afflicted, those that are troubled. Father, whatever it may be this day, to hear their prayers and speak to their hearts and comfort them in different things. Now just give us a time to rejoice in your day and mind be fixed upon thee, clear all the thoughts of the world out of my mind. And just my think upon you and all the great things you've done for us.
Wonderful. This is a foretaste, as Brother Lawrence said. This is a foretaste of heaven. When we commune, when God is pleased to commune with us in a way that we can feel it, as Brother Stan said. Whether we're by ourselves or whether we're gathered together in this capacity, it's a little foretaste of what is to come. Thinking of my habits of life. I always didn't do all that great in school because I was only interested in one or two subjects. And the ones I wasn't interested in, I frankly didn't pay a whole lot of attention. The one subject I always loved was history. And I started when I was a kid studying about World War II and then the American Civil War. And still, 50 years later, I still from time to time watch shows about that and I read books about it, et cetera, et cetera. And then after a while, get tired of it and have to get away from it, get a break from that. But I was thinking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never tire. We don't tire, I don't think any of us. We don't tire of hearing what the Lord has done for his people. And we don't tire of hearing who he is. And one thing about it, he never, ever changes. He's as glorious today as he's always been. He had glory with the Father, he said, before this world was. His glory, if I could put it this way, it was veiled for a little while with the body of flesh, but it was still there when he took Peter and James and John up on the mountain, was transfigured before them. They got a little glimpse of it. John on the Isle of Patmos got another. He got a pretty full glimpse of it then. And he fell at his feet, I believe, as a dead man on that occasion. Someday we'll see him in all his glory. I've tossed about, I told Brother Gary, I kept counting the preachers that came in the door. I hoped there would be a whole bunch of them. And I'm, Brother Eddie and I, we're kind of local almost. And I thought, well, if we get enough visitors in here, us local folks may get us to sit in our seat today. So I was sorry on one hand. But on the other hand, I'm thankful. That's part of living a life of faith, in my view. You could write a book. People have written books, 10 steps, how to live a life of faith, 3 easy steps to this and 5 easy steps to that. I don't have any use, frankly, for that kind of thing. A life of faith is a life that's learned by trials and suffering many times. It's a life that we learn by experience. You can't learn by experience unless you experience things yourself. But a life of faith, if I put it that way, and the scripture plainly tells us, all men have not faith. The one hymn we sung said, I put my faith in thee. God had to give us something. We are to place our faith. It says that your faith and hope might be in God. That is where our faith and our hope should reside, is in the Almighty God. The arm of flesh will fail us, as we're told. We can't trust in princes. Or we can't trust in strong men. We're told not to even trust in the might of the horse in the battle, I believe. But all of our faith should be in the Lord God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. But we can't place that there unless it's given to us first. Can I just talk hard shell this morning? I don't know what else to do besides that. I don't get tired of hearing of the sovereign grace of God. I know sometimes perhaps we overemphasize that to the exclusion of other things that ought to be brought out. We should declare, we're charged to declare all the counsel of God, everything in this book. Nothing, some of it's easier to be understood than others, but if God puts it on our heart, we ought to attempt to speak on it if we've been given light. Frankly, there's some things in this book I don't feel that I have enough light to speak about. As to this day, I remember Elder Edwards up in Ohio telling me about one particular scripture that he pondered in his mind for 30 years. And he talked to various elders about it and asked their opinion and never was satisfied with the answer that anybody gave him. And one day he was in a dining room, I believe, and an old elder he'd never seen before sat down beside him and he asked him, what do you think about? And it was a man, Matthew, this particular scripture. He said, and that elder said, well, my view, that means so-and-so. And he said, I knew right then. I'd waited and I'd prayed and for 30 years, and finally God gave me the light on that scripture that I had been waiting on. We'll not understand these things unless they're revealed to us by the Spirit of God. I'm going to go to Titus. I won't take much time. I had two separate passages of scripture. And I want to say this. Some of you I haven't seen since my latest hospitalization and surgery. I want to thank all of you again for the cards and the prayers and the phone calls. And I certainly do appreciate it. I don't have a thing in this world to complain about. I confess sometimes I still do, but I have nothing at all to complain about. I feel good as I did many years ago, Brother Stan. I don't know how long it'll last, but for right now I can say I thank the Lord. I feel very good. I'm thankful that it pleased him to bring me through and allow me to come up here one more time. Titus chapter 2, I believe. I'm going to read a familiar passage of scripture, starting in verse 11. This is, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We have to define once more what all men is speaking of. Because it tells us in the next verse, this grace has not only appeared, but it has taught those to whom it has appeared, it's taught them something. We can observe the world at large, and it's an evident fact that many of them have not been taught anything at all. They know nothing from their experience, and they know nothing in their mind about the grace of God. So obviously, when it says it's appeared unto all men, to all men, he's speaking of all God's people. And that grace, it will appear at some point in the natural life of all God's people. They're going to have an experience of that grace. Of whether they can put it into words, of whether they can define what it is, something is going to take place. And that's not a good way of putting it. They're going to be visited by the Spirit of God. In John chapter 6, I believe it is, doesn't it say they shall all be taught of God? And John was quoting Isaiah. I believe it's where you'll find that original. Scripture says, and thy children shall be taught of God. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest. So this grace has appeared to all men, and it has taught us. On the inside, we've got a witness. We have, people say it's a conscience, but it's more than that. If we've been born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God indwells, lives within. And it says in Ephesians, for us to grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We do something wrong, we don't need anybody at all to tell us unless we've really seared our conscience. And that is a danger. That can take place in a regenerated child of God. They can sear their conscience. You can do something and it really bother your conscience at first, and you persist and you persist, and as time goes on it gets easier and easier to do. But if our conscience is at all tender, We don't need anybody to tell us when we've done something wrong, when we've entertained the thought that we should have driven from our mind, or when something's come out of our mouth that we should have controlled our tongue and not said. It's impossible. I'll say it again. I've said it many times. I've heard all my life, it's impossible to unring a bell. Once you say something, once it's out there, it's not something you can apologize, but you can't go back and get it and take it back. It's out there. It's like they say now, once on the internet, or once on the web, always on the web. Let me just give that as a warning to me and you. It said, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. My problem lifelong is I've been swift to speak and slow to hear. At 50, almost 58 years old, I've still got a long way to go in learning that lesson. My instincts to speak up before I sit and listen and take it all in first. But we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak. And it said this grace has appeared to all men. That means all of God's people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That knocks in the head the thought, the accusation that would be thrown toward us that you've all heard and you'll continue to hear. If I believe like you do, I just go out and do whatever I wanted to. It won't make any difference. If you've been taught by the Spirit of God, and if you've endured chastisement at the hand of God, and all God's children were told absolutely sometime or another, they're going to be corrected by their Heavenly Father. And it says He corrects them because He loves them, and that they might be a partaker of His holiness. It's not done out of anger. It's done out of love and correction. And then it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have no idea when the Lord will come again. I hear people say all the time, it must be getting close. No question in my mind that this world is waxing worse and worse, as the Scripture said it would do. I do know that Paul spoke about perilous times that would come. Many perilous times have come upon the children of God all through the ages. There have been many, many, many times that the church of God has been persecuted. There have been many, many times, if only all the rest of the Baptists, I'm going to really make somebody mad now, but if only all the rest of the Baptists had listened to those few that gathered over there in Black Rock, Maryland in the 1832, I believe it was. Many people gotten worried the churches were decreasing in number, and they decided they had to do something to try to build the church up. Those folks that gathered at the Black Rock Meeting House and drew up an address, I guess you'd call it, one thing they said is that we have learned that we are to wait upon the Lord. The arm of flesh can avail us nothing, but if the church is in a low condition, we must wait upon the Lord, and He will revive us in due time. That's not an exact quote, but that's the gist of what they said. I don't know when the Lord will come. I know for certain the day coming that He will. When we look at the corruption and the wickedness of this world, I look at it sometimes and I see the things that men do and that they want to do. Brother Stanley touched on it last Sunday. If it wasn't for the restraining hand of God, we couldn't live. I don't believe we could gather here today. If God didn't restrain the evil of this world, men would be so wicked and so murderous. The one thing they would love to do is shut down the church of God. I have no doubt in my mind about that. Where the gospel is preached, when the Lord preached it Himself, when His the disciples or his apostles, everywhere they went and preached it, it always stirred up controversy. And there always were those who were against it, those who wanted to take them out and put them to death. And finally, in all instances except for John, that's what took place. These men sealed their testimony with their own blood. It would be that way for us today if God hadn't blessed us with the freedom that we have. And we should never take that for granted. That does, because we've had it and because our parents, grandparents have had it, that doesn't mean it's going to endure forever in this country. We need to seek the Lord. And we need to seek the Lord that he would enable us to continue to dwell together, to have the freedom together in his name, and to praise him for what he's done. We're looking for the appearing of our Savior. It said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. If he didn't put away every sin of all of his people, there's no way in the world. If I was left, or if you were left, with one sin to our charge, there's no way in the world we could ever enter in to that glorious place that I spoke about. We could never enter into the presence of a thrice holy God if all of our sins were not atoned for. But it says, I'm trying to think of the verse, I'm trying to get one in Acts, I don't know if I can get it or not. But it says, you've been justified from all things. It says, by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, if that's the verse I'm looking for. All who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Don't you wish, I wish, that I could put everything, my whole past, all the things that still come to mind from time to time, I wish I could put that out of my mind once and for all. But I'm convinced after many years, God has. He's cast our sins away from us. And when he looks upon his people, he sees them completely justified. There's not one charge held against them. But I'm convinced the reason that we are reminded from time to time of what we are by nature and what we're capable of, and in many cases, what we things we've done in the past that we wish we had. That reminds us that we need a Savior in this world. That reminds us that there's nothing we can do to put away one sin from ourselves, that it took another interceding for us. It said he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I read one time, it said that means particular, doesn't it? What I read said it doesn't really mean peculiar. It means particular. Whether that may be or not, I don't know. But I know that God's people are a peculiar people in this world. There's nobody else like them. They can't be understood by the world at large. Many people would think we were, they'd feel sorry for us. They would say, wasting our time. Who would waste a Saturday? Drive out in the cold rain, drive that far when they could be. There's all kind of college football games on. You got a two baseball games later, I believe. And then down the road, you can go down if you want to stand in the rain, and you can watch dozens of people jump from a bridge 800 and some feet high. They're just all kind of entertainment that you could have today. Peculiar people, though. Peculiar people like us. Nothing in the world we'd rather do. There's nowhere else I would rather be today than right here. Before I sit down, I want to thank the Lord publicly that the doors of this meeting house are still open after all these years, that we still have these places that we can gather, that we could hear the same thing that's been preached for generations and generations, And I believe, I'm not going to apologize, going back to the time that Christ charged his apostles, he preached his own gospel, he charged them. Paul told Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit the same unto faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. I don't believe truth has ever completely fallen away on this earth, because Christ himself is the truth. And I read you, it said, the grace of God hath appeared. The scripture said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We can talk about grace. We can talk about mercy. We can talk about truth, all these things. When we speak of all those things, that's not just some subject out there. It is Christ Jesus, every bit of it. We wouldn't have a thing in the world. We wouldn't have a bit of hope that our sins have been put away. We wouldn't have a bit of hope of being someday raised, resurrected from the dead to life everlasting. We wouldn't have a bit of hope of that if it hadn't been for the Son of God, said, who gave himself for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. And no man can come unto him, he said, except the Father which sent me draw him. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's a perfect chain. And it all links together. And it all goes back to heaven. It all goes back to Almighty God. And it all goes back to before this world ever existed. It goes back to the beginning. And that's not even adequate. Because in a sense, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God existed before even that. God has no beginning. Now that's beyond what my mind in this life, while I'm still in this body anyway, that's beyond anything I can grasp, trying to understand eternity, that God is an eternal being. But I believe God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have existed from all eternity. And before this world ever was spoken into existence, preparation had already been made. And it was done for his own pleasure and his own praise and honor and glory. And it said, these things speak and exhort. And it said, we're to be zealous of good works. I'm guilty probably more than likely. I don't exhort to good works as much as I should. But when I see these folks gather like today, and I can see the love of the brethren, that's evidence we pass from death unto life. I said last week, the whole law is fulfilled in that one word, love. If we love God, if we love our neighbor, it says you've fulfilled the whole law. In a sense, I can take that a step further. And I believe if we're walking in love as we ought to be, that those works that we're to be doing will fall right in line behind it. One of the great works I see is when I see God's people not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. For some reason, you come time after time, week after week, or twice a month, however often you meet. That's good evidence to me of a good work that you perform. We're to be zealous of those things. And he said, let no man despise thee. We take a stand for our Lord in this life, many people are going to despise us. But he's saying, don't let them despise thee. If they despise you, can I only paraphrase? If people despise you, let them despise you for what you stand for. Don't let them despise you because you've done something to give them a reason to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. That's what I believe Paul is writing to them there. All right, I will get out of the way. It is good to be here. I pray the Lord bless. I've never met Brother Hand before. I'm glad to get to be in a meeting with him. Glad Brother Stanley has come so far. I'm trying to think, it's been two years or three, four. See, I can't keep track. I remember he just got out of the hospital. And that was maybe a June meeting. He just got out of the hospital, and how thrilled we were to look back and see him coming through that door. That's particular Saturday. All right, the Lord bless you. I won't ramble any further. Brother Eddie, pray the Lord will bless you.
Try to get up here at least twice a year if it's at all possible. If there's any way that I... Some of the best preaching I've ever heard in my life, I've heard it right here in this building. And old brethren that have gone on before, they were here for the same reason that we're here this morning. That we might give God the praise, the honor, the glory, and lift his son up. We're to do that. And we're told in this book, I know, and I look around, and people say, well, how are you doing? How's everything going with you? Folks, I know that I live amongst a bunch of people who are afflicted. Book tells us, I will leave in the midst of the afflicted people, the poor and afflicted people. And I know that none of us is getting any younger. And when I get to thinking about it, I have health problems. But when I get to thinking about the brothers and sisters, I don't have a thing in this world to grieve over about old Lester. I certainly don't. When I get to thinking about other people, the things that they face, and the health problems that they have, how good and how merciful God is to me. And you brethren that know me know that most brethren don't wait until they're 75 years old to try to get up and preach and try to tell God's people. But I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. This faith, like Brother Joe was trying to tell us, we're so thankful this morning that we serve a God who's able to bless us beyond measure. This is a wonderful looking congregation to me. Some of you I've never seen before. Some of you I haven't seen for a good while. But God knows each and every one. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that's the reason you're here this morning. How wonderful it is that God is able to bless his people. And they have this treasure in earthen vessels that they're able to come to a place this morning. And forget about all of what the world wants, what's going on in the world. These are God's people. They're here for the same reason that I am. our Savior says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the reason that we're here this morning. I'm inheriting some reading material and all. Y'all know, most of you know where it comes from. Your old brother Glenn Lilly. There was a lot of stuff that he had that was left after his decease. And Sister Lily gives it to me. And I run across things in some of these writings that I find so wonderful. It's hard for me to sleep at night when I can stick my face into something that the old brother in times past had written. And this is just one of those things that I come across in some of those writings. In those old advocates and messengers, all other bunch of other old pamphlets and things that Brother Glenn kept. He never throws hardly anything away. And I am very thankful for Sister Lily and for her family. Whenever it goes well with you folks that know them, be sure and pray for that dear sister. She's not even able to get to church now. She's too weak to go. But get back to that subject. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And folks, that serpent was for a purpose. It was, God told Moses to make this serpent. And he was to make it for the children of Israel. That's who it was for. It wasn't for any other people or any other nation. It was for God's chosen people. And he said, there was these serpents that God sent among those people. Now, God didn't send the sin to those people. He didn't send sin to them. They sinned on their own. And these serpents were biting those people because they were murmuring against God and against Moses. And that's just like today, folks. Like Brother Joe was trying to tell us. If you've got a quarrel with the brethren that's doing what God's supposed to do, your quarrel's not only with the brethren, it's with God. You need to take it out of Him. And that's the way these people were. They were murmuring against Moses and also against God. When God sent this serpent, these fiery serpents, in among them and was biting them, and they were dying from it. It's just like it tells us in the book, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And these people were murmuring against Moses and against God. And God sent this serpent. These serpents in among them. And it was biting these people and they were dying. So what do they do? Naturally, being Israelites and looking up to Moses, they go to Moses and wonder, what can we do about this? And God prayed, Moses prayed to God, and God said, make thee a serpent and put it up on a pole, and whosoever looked at it shall live. Now this serpent that Moses put up on that pole, it was a brass serpent. It was harmless as it could be, just that serpent. Up on that pole, it was as harmless as it could be. And those people that looked upon it, God's people that looked upon it, they lived. They suffered. That's just like us. We suffer. Just like Brother Joe was trying to tell us. We suffer for the things that we've been guilty of in life. We can rest assured of that. We suffer for those things. But when we look where we're supposed to look, just like those people, they looked upon that serpent and they lived. They were able to live. and get rid of that stinging sensation and that venom that was when they were bitten by that those fiery serpents that when God sent among them. He didn't send them to sin. He did send the serpents to show their condemnation. The wages of sin is death. And there were people that were dying. But every one of those people that done what Moses said to do because they done what God wanted them to do and obeyed Moses and looked upon that serpent, everyone from thereafter lived. The book tells us that, folks. The book tells us and makes us to know that everyone that looked upon it lived. And it was harmless. There wasn't any venom in this one that was on the pole. It was a type. You know, whenever God cursed the serpent in the garden, he laid a curse upon that serpent. He didn't curse anything else, no other creature upon this earth. But he put that curse upon that serpent. And that's the way it was. Because Satan beguiled Eve, and Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. And that was the devil's masterpiece whenever that happened, whenever he was able. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And Adam sinned. Adam knew. And whenever God pronounced that curse upon that serpent in the garden, he never put a curse upon any other animal or any other creature but that serpent. And that's the way that it turned out for us when our Savior, it says he was made a curse for us. And the book tells us, the book tells us, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There was a curse upon each and every one of us. And the only way that anybody has ever been able to escape it is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him. He was just like that brazen serpent that was raised up there for the children of Israel. It wasn't for any other nation. Was it for the Canaanites and these serpents that were biting these people, this was during their travels, during their camping time before they was into the promised land. And these serpents that were biting these people, these Israelites, it's just like us. And we are pricked in our hearts, just like those fellows on the day of Pentecost. Whenever they were pricked in their hearts, whenever God puts it in our hearts and make us to know that if something don't happen, hell is our home, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're told to run our race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father, there to make intercession for his people. And he took care of it for us. We looked to him. Now, there were people, probably, that weren't fit for those serpents. And getting them to look at that serpent that was Moses put up on that pole, that brazen serpent, getting them to look at that serpent, they thought, well, are you out of your mind? There's something funny about you. I don't think you look at that. And that's just the way people are today. They have no desire to be out here this morning. There's too many other things to do. I don't have no need. I'll do my duty. I'll do my duty. Maybe in the morning I'll go to Sunday school and come back. And I can watch the ball game or whatever. They don't look at this, folks, like we look at it. He is our all in all. The book tells me, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And if God be for you, who can be against you? We serve a God who's able to bless his people and to give us what we need. And his grace is sufficient for his people. And that's just like that serpent that Moses raised up there. There's people that didn't want to look at that. It didn't mean anything to them. And there's people today that Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything to them. I left home this morning. I had visitors at my house. But they know, even when I go to their home, when I'm at their home, Sunday morning rolls around, if I can get out and be with my brother in the old gospel church, in the old Baptist church, if I can get out and be with my brother on Sunday morning, I'm going to part company with him. I'm going to be where God wants me to be. Because there's nothing else that will please. Getting back to this serpent. God never cursed anything like he cursed that serpent in the garden. He put a curse upon him, and the curse was upon us because we could not keep that law. There was no way. The book tells me, of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul told us that in the 11th chapter of Romans, about the last verse in that chapter. And there was no one that could fill that law and to take care of it the way that it was supposed to be done. But our Savior done it for us. And the curse that was upon us, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the law. And the book says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He catches every one of us, folks. Don't make no difference how good you are, how good you might think your old grandfather or your grandma was. It catches every one of us. But let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. And his son, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing else that will feed a child of God. You needn't expect anything else to lift you up and to give you the grace that you need to face the troubles and the trials that we live in this day and age. I'm so glad and thankful when I get to thinking about it. I do a little bit of traveling. I don't travel like some of the brethren. I'd love to be able to go and come like some of the brethren are able to do. I'm not jealous of you, brethren. I'm certainly not. When I know you're someplace, you have my prayers. When I know you're someplace where you want to be among the brethren, I pray for each and every one of you. But wherever I go among old Baptist people, I always find that sweet peace, that unity. Why? Because it is in Jesus Christ, it's in through God the Father, his grace. That's why we are a poor and afflicted people. I've heard brethren in this pulpit right here, I've seen them one time, once or twice in my life. Some of them I may never see again. I pray for them often because I know they're teaching and preaching the same thing that I believe. And they're feeding God's people. Paul told the elders of the Houston church, he said, take heed unto thyself and to the whole flock over which the Holy Ghost has made thee the overseer thereof, that God has purchased with his own blood to feed the flock of God. And wherever I go among the old Baptist people, I find that unity. It's not, I can't, folks, when it boils right down to it, we can't just pin this on the old Baptist people. This is the unity that is in Christ. Christ in God and us in Christ. That's where it comes from. The unity of the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's where it comes from. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God is able. I stumbled around for years and years and years. I come out of a bunch of people. They call themselves united. They call themselves united. But they split about every time the moon would change. It's terrible sometimes when you, and yet they want to call themselves united. Folks, there's no unity in anything outside of Christ. And if I thought there was anybody that was following it any closer than this bunch right here today and God's people in the old Baptist church, I'd part company with you. That's the reason that I'm here today, because I part company with some of those other folks that claim to be united. There's no unity in anything outside of Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we're looking unto Jesus, he said, but now we see Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. It's him. We see him. That's the reason we're here this morning. To give God the praise, the honor, and glory, and to lift up his Son. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that feeds. We're told here, I want to, sometimes I can quote this. It says, this is in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We don't have to sit on the table out here to have that sweet communion. We have it. We have it among ourselves. Just like the brother said when he walked through the door and seen the brothers and sisters that were here this morning. You started having communion then. When you look in the face of your brothers and sisters with the same precious faith that look to Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow, you have that sweet communion. I know this morning that God has a people upon this earth. We were all one time the children of wrath, even as others. Every last one of us. We all were. Somewhere between conception and the grave, God was able to put a seed in our heart. When he done that, we could begin to realize what a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope was. Whenever he puts that in our heart, he makes us to know. And that hope we have is a lively hope. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. I don't think there's one here that had any desire to go down on the bridge today or to stay home and watch a ball game. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. But now, we are the sons of God. That does something for me. That does something for me that nothing else can. Now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he shall appear, we shall see him, for we shall be like he is. And John says, every man that hath this hope in him, purify himself, even as he is also pure. What does that purify? It's not our works. It's not my works. My works is as filthy rags. But the book tells me he shall finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. It's him. He's the one. He's the end of the law. Of him, through him, and to him. Of him, to him, and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He fulfilled that law. When he fulfilled it, he filled it full. It was done. When he said it is finished, when he said it is finished on the cross, the law was done. He told him that day in Jerusalem. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. He didn't say my house. Your house. And we read in this book, it says, the tabernacle of God is with me. He is the one. God said, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And every man, he said, that shall no more say, but shall all be taught of God. God is the one that does the teaching. He's the one that does the teaching. And if the brethren can't tell you anything, they can't teach you anything. But whenever we can get up and God is able to bless us with his wondrous word in this book, filled and by the Spirit of his Son, it makes us to know that heaven is our home. And I'm glad and thankful for the privilege that God has allowed me to stumble around all these years and to be able to find the people that God shed his blood for, to know what salvation is by grace. Said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You can look at me, you can't see much glorification in a ham-legged fellow like me. But the Word of God that dwelleth in us, someday we'll live in that glorified body. Like John said, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Then we'll be fully glorified. But we're here today. Paul said, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified as it is in you. Does it glorify you, the word of God? Does me that the word of the Lord might be glorified in you, that we might be delivered from faith, unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We're thankful this morning that men have faith, that we're able to gather here this morning, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Glad and thankful for the privilege to be here. I'll let the brother have some time here. Thank you. Pray for us when it goes well with you.
Oh.
No whistle, Brother
Stanley. No whistle.
Brother Stanley comes up home. There's a far whistle that rings at noon. And that's where it comes from. There's no whistle here. Because it's not under. especially you. I'm glad to be here today, thankful for the preaching of the two brethren that have come before, as well as the preaching last night. Glad to see each one of you all. But most of all, thankful to the Lord. It's been mentioned here today, the family relationship that we have, not after the flesh, but in the spirit. That the love of Christ through that sonship that we have with Jesus Christ, that family relationship that we have in Him, and the blessing of being enabled and strengthened by the grace of God to not only have these things, but to know. You know, there are those of God's children who have the grace of God bestowed upon them and have never known the privilege of the church. They're just as much God's children as we are. God's love for them is just as great as it is for us. And when we're all the family of God gathered into heaven's pure world, everything's going to be just as good for them as it is for us. There won't be any "I told you so" over that. We'll all be fully in experientially and made like them. But on this side of the glory, we have those things, as the Apostle Paul said, we see through glass darkly. There are things that we don't fully see, don't fully understand. And I remember when I first began to study the Scripture, one of the things that I wanted was to study the Scripture so that I would understand everything that the Scripture had to say, and then I would know who was right and who was wrong about various different things that people thought. And while I did learn a lot about what is right and what is wrong, I'm still learning. The water gets deeper and deeper. It we just keep going into the river, and it's further and further over our head. And yet the Lord lifts us up for a breath of air. And we're able to see that which would drown us in who we are by nature. Yet our Lord and Savior lifts us up. See His Son, to breathe His air, to rejoice in His Spirit that dwells in Him. I want to read to you some Scripture. Some of the preaching last night caused my mind to go here, and the preaching today just seems to me to have, you know, continued that along. And I want to begin reading in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. For those of you who have your Bibles, and I'm going to begin reading in the 14th verse. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah,
lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. I want to stop reading there for right now. The brother brought out last night, there's more that I thought about reading, but maybe I better stop there for now, and we'll just see how that goes. The brother brought out last night how, in the beginning of our Lord and Savior's ministry, how he called out his disciples. The reading there that was read, how he went out into the ship and preached to those that were gathered there. And the instructions for disciples in the beginning of our Lord and Savior's ministry was follow me. He would make them fishers of men. And where I am reading to you here is now after the close of our Lord and Savior's ministry, earthly ministry, and he has been crucified, and 3 days and 3 nights have gone by, and our Lord and Savior has risen and has showed himself to the disciples 3 times. This is the 3rd time that our Lord and Savior has shown himself. And there he was on the bank as they were coming in from fishing. And he hollered to them, Have you eaten meat, children? Have you eaten meat? And they had told all night again. And they hadn't caught anything. He told them to let the net down on the right hand, on the right side of the ship. And they did, and again they pulled a large net full of big catch of fish, and they came, and Peter, you know, when he realized that it was the Lord, girded his fisher's coat and dived out into the water, jumped into the water and went to the Lord on the shore, and they brought the boats in, and as they got there, there were coals and a fire, and there was fish already on the coal, and bread. And so, you know, the Lord doesn't need for us to bring the fish in order that the dining may take place.
Amen.
And I've often thought about that. I'm sure that those fishes that were there, they would be used and put to good use. But our Lord had a supply there for those who were coming in, that he didn't need all of the things that they had. And it's important for us as God's children to remember that God has everything that we need. There have been divisions among our brethren in the United States of America, we can think of the multitude of divisions, but that's not the beginning of those things. They have been going on and on and on almost since the beginning of the church. In other words, the apostles were not strangers to those who had left the faith and began to teach other things. And as the church was delivered to them, and they understood it to be perfect and having no need of anything, they continued steadfastly in that faith that was once delivered to the saints. And it's important for us in the day and age change, and they may be natural, may be in our natural advancements that have been given to us by the God of heaven and we've been blessed to have, but we still need Him to feed us. We still need Him to supply the things that are necessary to sustain you and I in this life. And so after they had eaten, and this was the third time that Jesus had shown Himself after He had risen from the dead, then Jesus turned to Peter and He said, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than thee?" We know that He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And He said, "Feed my lambs." We know that a second time the Lord asked the same question. And Peter says basically the same thing, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And He said, "Feed my sheep." And then the third time the Lord said to him, "Simon, son of John, the lovest thou?" Peter began to be grieved that the Lord had asked him for a time, "Lovest thou me more than thee?" I can't read this passage of Scripture without thinking about our Lord and Savior there in the judgment hall. And as Peter said, everybody might deny you, and everybody might turn away from you, but I'll be with you until the end. And I have no doubt in my mind that Peter meant that as sincerely and really as any little child of God might mean. When he said that, and our Lord and Savior said that the cock shall not crow, it's not, for thou hast denied Christ. Three times the Apostle Peter denied his Lord and Savior. On the last time, he even cursed. I often think about Peter as soon as he heard the cock crow. Jesus turned and looked at him. You ever feel like you've had that look at some point in time in your life? When there's something that you've done or said or thought, or maybe something like Peter thought that he would never do. I just would never go down that road. And then you find yourself better. The Lord turned and looked at him, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly, grieved that he would find himself denying the Lord and Savior. When our Lord arose, showed himself to Mary, said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." You know, there was a little message in there for Peter. You know, you're still mine. You're still mine. You're still one of my disciples. Sure, you fell in transgression, but you're still mine. And so when Peter hears the Lord asking this question three times, I'm sure that came up in his mind. And as the Lord asked him, he said that he loved him. He told him to feed the lamb. The second time he asked him, Peter tells him the same thing, and he says, "Feed my sheep." And then the third time he asked him, and Peter was grieved, and you know, by this time, you know, all of this is crossing his mind again. He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." I may not always act like that. It might not always be on my lips. I may not always behave like it. But thou knowest. And the Lord said, "Feed my sheep." And he goes on and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee withered down. In other words, it's not just feeding my sheep. But he's reminding me that when you were young, you had a life that you lived and you went where you thought you ought to go in a natural sense. You girded yourself with what you had and you went about your life. But now you put instructions upon me. 3.5 years ago, when they pulled the big catch of fish in there, the Lord said, I'll make the fish for me. And now again is the reminder of the importance of continuing to follow. When you was young, you went where you were. But when you're going to be old, another's going to hurt you. Another's going to clothe you. Another's going to supply for you. You're going to go to places that you would not. Not the least of which is under description here. His own died on a cross as a martyr because of his Lord and Savior. I don't know just how well Peter understood exactly all that our Lord and Savior was saying as far as what his final end would be. Maybe he fully understood that, and maybe he didn't fully comprehend it, what all he was saying to him, but we know that. If Peter would go, you know, bumbling Peter, I think sometimes I think about it, reproved over and over again, always spoke out, always said what he thought, and you know, he loved the Lord as much as any of the other disciples, and we can see that. But there was a lot of what Peter thought that just came right on out and never came to be. And he thought, no doubt from the religious teaching that he'd been brought up under, that he could help the Lord do this or that or the other thing. And we see that throughout the ministry of our Lord and Savior. And we will see that again in the life of Peter. That's not over. There's a lesson for you to understand that, you know, the nature that works in Peter is the same nature that works in you. And just as Peter slipped over and over again and was reproved over and over again and corrected over and over again, so will you and I. But the instruction to Peter at the beginning, and now at the beginning of the New Testament age, is to follow me. Now the Lord's under no illusions that Peter's going to make mistakes again. But the instruction is, follow me. The instruction to you and me is not that you won't live a life without sin. Not that you won't make mistakes. Not that you won't fall short of doing and acting and behaving in the way that you would desire to act as a little child of God. But when you slip and when you fall and when you come short, pick yourself up through the grace that God has and does give you and follow. There's no time in your life, there's no situation or circumstance in your life that is bigger than the Lord. There's no situation that you find or will find yourself in that the Lord can't take care of. But we'll find ourselves in lots of situations that we can't take care of. And we can get ourselves there, we just can't get ourselves out of it. But we need to follow Him. You know, we have the same teaching that the apostle had. And I don't mean just the ministry. Every little child of God that we need to follow Him in everything that we do. Follow the leadership of His Spirit in us, the instruction that He gives us, the guidance that He bestows upon us. And let's try the Spirit to see what's leading us, and whether it's coming of self or whether it's coming of the Lord. Let us follow Him. Him who knew no sin. Him who has been brought to your hearing. by whom the world and all that's here was created. That's a pretty tall order when he says, Father, we're not going to be able to live up to that. He knows that. He's not expecting you and I to do more than he gives us the ability. When you and I have fallen short, isn't that what our Lord said? That if you try, you shall fail. The important thing is that we strive to be like our Lord and Savior and follow him as closely as we know how. That means to study. That means having our pure mind stirred up. That means following the things that God has taught us in his word about how we should live and behave and act towards him and towards each other, towards those that are out in the world. We are. A people who desire, though we're not able in perfection, who desire to be like. One day we will be. But until then, we should be growing in Christ, asking for his strength, his ability, to lift us up high and high, to show us the beauty. Follow me. That's always been the commandment of our Lord and Savior. Just follow him. With everything that he's given, the expectation is that we will fail. We will fall short. Just make that attempt. Think about Peter. Many times I've thought about Peter. He walked on the water. For that little space there, the Lord came walking in the ship. We often speak about his taking his eyes off the Lord, which we know that he did, and he began to sink down into the ocean there as he took his eyes off the Lord. But you know, he walked on the water for a little bit until he did that. There was a bunch of others in the boat that never walked on any water at all. So, I mean, we may say, and yes, Peter shouldn't have took his eyes off the Lord. But at least he had his eyes fastened on the Lord enough to say, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. That's what we want to do. When we do, and when we fail, we'll feel the hand of our Lord and Savior raised. Then Peter, and I always marvel at this, it says, then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, which of this man is it? Doesn't that sound like us? I mean, think about everything that he has seen. He's just been 3.5 years with the Lord. He's seen the miracles of the bread and of the wine. He's seen the healings. He's seen the raising of the dead. He's heard the gospel preached by our Lord and Savior himself. He's seen, much to his dismay, our Lord and Savior crucified and die on the cross of Calvary. And right when he thought everything was lost, our Lord and Savior rose again and presented himself. Showed himself to the disciples. And here on this third time, and then our Lord tells him to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. And explains to him that he's got a full life of following him ahead of him, which is going to end up in his death on a cross. He says, you know, that's just how vain we are sometimes. What's this brother? saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to be? That's an important lesson for us to think about. If the Lord will that John should tarry till he comes again, what is that to Peter? Follow me. You know, if we'd spend more time thinking about what the Lord has instructed us to do, and less time concerning ourselves with what others are doing, wouldn't we be better off? Wouldn't our community and fellowship with the Lord be closer and better? If we spend less time worrying about what other brethren in other places are doing and more time concerning ourselves with following Him, wouldn't we be lifted higher and rejoice all the more? The message is still the same. Follow me. Then, with this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to be? I mean, you know, it just rolls on. First Peter's worried about what he's going to do. Now when what our Lord said comes out amongst the other disciples, well, now John's not ever going to die. Well, we know that. No, that's not true at all. Because the Lord didn't say that he wasn't going to die. So what is it to you? The vanity that we as God's children have in us is ever present. Because there are two natures dwelling in us. Very divided creatures. We have the spirit of man that is in man. All of the vanity and all of the death and trespasses and sin that is a part of this body and of its nature. That's still with us. But thanks be to God. We have the Spirit of God who dwells in us in the end of man. That's cause for confusion in our lives. It pleased God that it should be that way. That we should carry this inward man, this new creature, in these earthen vessels, from the time that we're born again of His Spirit until we close our eyes in death. That we may, in these mortal and dead bodies, show forth, however imperfect, the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Lean upon Him. Trust upon Him. And lean not upon Him. If we lean upon Him, He'll be there with us. He'll strengthen us. Carry us to heights that we never imagined we could see. Just as Peter knew he couldn't walk on that water. I mean, think about it. He was a fisherman. Couldn't do that. But when the Lord said, come, he came. And as long as his eyes were upon the Lord, he walked. And I know that there's coming a day when times will be no more. And these bodies are raised to perfection of all that we're going to see. And death and trespasses and the sin not exist. Even in these mortal bodies. In fact, these bodies will be mortal anymore. They'll be spiritual. We'll be in the likeness of our Lord and Savior in the fullness. The disciples saw a bit of the glory of our Lord and Savior as they stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just a little glimpse of that. I like to think that now we know in part, but then we shall know even as also we know in part. The thing was said, I believe. understands who we are. Don't get me wrong. But when our Heavenly Father looks upon us, He sees us as the shed blood of His Son Jesus Christ. He sees and understands the finished product that you and I have. And He loves us in that condition, as though sin were not a part of our lives. And when His love is cast upon us, and when He pours out His love upon us, He does it in that fashion. Now, yes, He necessarily corrects us in this life because it's necessary for us and for His glory. When those chastisements come, we should never believe that it's because God disdains us or hates us. Rather, He does those things because He loves us, because He's seen us in His Son, Jesus Christ, in that condition in which we'll one day be. When the King of Kings comes back a second time without sin or to salvation, calls the whole family of God home, and we're made in His likeness, caught up in the air to meet Him. So shall we ever be. The Lord add His blessing to my whole life. Story about a man once whose wife swore to the children that during the days of the Inquisition, they couldn't believe it would happen. And so when he was called before the court, he repented and believed that he was set free in the home. And he got so miserable that he went back. Almost a day alive.
accept that. And that when you can see the Lord seeing you, okay, it's like an amazing thing to know that when I was a little boy, right here in this building, it's not like it was then, or up to half acre. And if you were doing something, and you would look around, and I could see my dad or my mother seeing me, and you knew that when you got the hook, that it was things you needed to straighten up. And I can remember when I saw the Lord seeing me. And I can tell you, it's a whole lot more than nothing. It's a whole lot more than Father and your grandmother and your story. When we see the Lord seeing us, teaching us, telling us, I know where you are. I know who you are. I know the condition you're in. And I am revealing myself to you. And I think that is one of the most marvelous things that I have been blessed to have in my life is to turn to the Lord. Praise His name. I can see the Lord in you. See you. I can remember 5 years ago in 2013, I'd wake up one day and there would be somebody in my room. Darkness, Savior.